Let me give you an opportunity now to ask some questions or to make some comments. Do I do reruns on any message that has been asked to be preached again as a rerun? When I do the same text, it's still not the same message. The essential truths are there, but I try to view that text in the light of that person. And oftentimes it may be they who have requested that, or the family knows that. So I would try to go into why that is, and again, speak their testimony for them. So I've never done a flat rerun. I have preached Psalm 73 at several funerals, but it's never been a rerun. And basically, I never pull out some funeral out of the files and run it again. I just start fresh. And there again is the agony, because you don't have a lot of lead time, but there's just the sense of, Lord, I need to speak to these people, and I need to hear from you what to say, rather than just to open the can up and warm it up again. The question is, what other circumstances might there be where there would be questions? When I did my grandmother's funeral three years ago at 106, it was an interesting experience for me, because when our son died unexpectedly, my grandmother called and said, we have an extra funeral, a burial plot at the cemetery. We'd like Timmy to be buried there. So when we went to bury Grandma, here's Grandpa D, Timothy D, Grandma D, Grandma at 106. Some would say she lived too long. Here's Timmy, lived 3.5 months. Some would say he lived too short. So now the question is, I would be tempted in that scenario to say, isn't that interesting? For instance, with Grandma, she would say, I wasn't intending to set a record. and so in that sense, she wasn't clinging to life. She was looking forward. As a matter of fact, in her funeral, there were a couple of beautiful things that were facilitated in that. When she was about 102, she was at my parents' place. One of my siblings' kids videotaped her reading John 14. We played that videotape. She said her own scripture text that she had specified to be included in that. My grandmother, till the day of her death, I think, would get on her knees every night and pray. Down on her knees. And you know, I got to tell you, at that age, going down and coming up is not quite as easy as it was before. One of my relatives opened the door a crack into her room, and in the light of the dim light of that reading lamp, she was sitting at the table reading her Bible. And it's just an amazing photographic moment. Snap that shot. What we did is took that shot, and then it superimposed the words that she had written to say, this is why, and in about three sentences, she expressed her faith and why, and we superimposed that, shot it up on the screen. And one of the things that I've always said in terms of funerals and whatever is, people, no matter, it's just a reality of life, people look at preachers or whoever's doing the funeral as hired guns. And so in a sense, they discount you 50%. Yeah, you know, I expect them to say that. That's what they all say, weddings or funerals. But you know, with my grandma, when you're using her words as much as you possibly can, then it's her testimony. And people, even people in our family who weren't believers, said, that was grandma. The question is, what do we do about funerals? And basically I say, at funerals, about suicide. One, suicide is sin, because we've taken life and we don't have the option. It's also sin because it's unbelief in God's sufficiency to provide for our needs, whatever they are in life. Two, it's not the unpardonable sin. The only unpardonable sin is the failure to trust in Christ for salvation. Three, it's a perversion of the truth that Christians will go to heaven when they die, even when they commit suicide. So what it's doing is it's misusing a truth rather than submitting to the truth. And they're saying, I know I'm going to heaven when I die, so I'm pulling the trigger. So that I get there and I jump, so to speak, the gun. We literally had at Believer's Chapel a young man put a 45 to his head with his Bible open to Revelation 21. He read Revelation 21 and squeezed the trigger. And that was his way of saying, I'm out of here. You know, and you, in one sense you say, isn't it wonderful that that was his hope? It is. And on the other hand, you say, isn't it sad that his hope in Christ was not sufficient to sustain him in the trials of his life? So, and the other thing I would say, Chuck, is I never duck. I refuse to do a funeral that's clear suicide and avoid the question. So I've literally been unemployed in one case, in one guy in our body, where it was as clear as anything could be that he committed suicide. They didn't want it mentioned. And yet, in my opinion, comfort could only come by dealing with the issue. The question is, when you're doing a funeral, what's your level of sensitivity and response to the emotional load that's brought there? If I'm not mistaken, one of the lawsuits that was brought against John MacArthur and the church there was related to a kid from a Catholic family who I think was in the seminary and was counseled but committed suicide. Apparently, in that funeral, there was a sort of a slip of the tongue. I may be inaccurate, but that's the way I understood it. And it was sort of like, and this wasn't the least of his sins, or some passing blow. And literally, the family got up and left screaming. I personally don't play on emotions. And that's why I don't try to drag out a funeral too long. I try to deal with it, celebrate life, deal with death, but not prolong and not work the emotions of it. So I try to be sensitive to what's going on in a way that makes the gospel clear, but not being deceptive either. And it's not always easy. It's not always easy. Number one, when someone dies, I don't take charge. Really, I can't think of. I may have in a situation or two gone with them to the funeral parlor and walked with them, but I never tell them, use this, you know, funeral home. If I'm asked, I can tell them which ones are cheaper than others. I want the family to feel like they participate in the process rather than me just taking over. Sometimes the family is in such grief or whatever, they just hand it off. And in that sense, as a service to them, I and the church staff, in effect, set things up and carry it through. But I don't see that as my job, and it's kind of a conflict of interest. So I normally would not do that. But I would give advice or counsel when asked, and where I'm open to suggestion about their witness, but I won't be told not to give the gospel. And so there's a sense, if I could put it crassly, the one place where I am proactive and sort of authoritarian is I want the message. You know, I want the message to deal with things that are of interest to them, but I want to have the freedom in terms of the gospel. I want to go there. And my grandma was the one who was most successful in dictating, but I allowed her to dictate because she was dead on. She was right there with all the right passages, and so, you know, that was great.